Our text tonight is found in Ecclesiastes 10, verses 8 through 11. Quite frankly, from chapter 8 till now, Solomon has been focusing on the practical benefits and uses of wisdom. And he doesn't do any differently here in Ecclesiastes 10, verses 8 through 11. Here is God's word. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength, or put in greater effort, as it might be translated. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and the wisdom that's revealed in it, and we especially thank you for this passage. Give us insight and help us to grow in godly wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. My father-in-law, my wife's father, was Adolf Deoda, who grew up and became a sculptor of some renown in Aliquippa, Pennsylvania. He earned some significant awards. His philosophy of how to make a piece of sculpture consisted of seeing within the stone or rock the image he wanted to produce. And I better correct myself, that's West Aliquippa, not Aliquippa. My wife would never forgive me if I didn't correct that. In any case, he saw in the stone or rock he wanted to make the sculpture out of exactly the image that he wanted to produce. I liken his method to an old elephant joke I enjoyed as a child. Question: how do you carve an elephant out of a piece of rock? Answer: easy. Take the piece of rock and carve away everything that does not look like an elephant. Simple, right? But that was actually his method. Well, Solomon, believe it or not, is giving us wisdom here that reflects that philosophy in general, but in truth, it more reflects the way that God has worked and continues to work out his plan of redemption. Solomon starts again by speaking of the practical application of wisdom. This time, it involves a project. We see something of his projects back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So turn back there and get a sense of the flavor of what Solomon's projects were. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning at verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven in the few years of their work, of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. He was a busy, busy man, some of those things rather unsavory, but the physical projects are the ones I want to focus on here, because that's what he's focusing on. Perhaps he learned the lessons he teaches us here from doing those very things, the building projects and so forth. But as we see that, we also see something of the wisdom of God in redemption that Solomon here reflects. But to see that, we need to see his basic instruction. So Solomon shows us first what a wise plan for a project looks like. Look at the imagery in our text. Solomon points out that there are obvious dangers in any project. Take, for example, verse 8, the first part. Anytime you dig a hole, you're in danger of falling into it. The second part of verse 8. If you dig through a wall in serpent-infested areas, you are in danger of being bitten by a serpent. Verse 9. Splitting logs can cause splinters to pierce your eye or skin. You could also cut your foot off if you're not careful with the axe. You say, well, duh, yeah. Don't be so fast to say that. Solomon says it would be wise to follow certain procedures because he's clearly had experience with men who did not follow certain procedures. So first of all, make sure your tools are prepared for maximum usefulness with less effort. Verse 10a. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. He has to work harder. Using wisdom, that is using discernment, sagacity or knowledge, depends on what you want to call it, usually brings success. Second part of verse 10, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Is he speaking the obvious? Maybe. But in verse 11, he says, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. There is no substitute for good timing. Before handling the snake, you should have tamed it, huh? In other words, for a plan to work, you need to do three things. First, use good timing. Second, foresee threats to the plan and prevent those threats from interfering. And three, see the plan through to success by diligent preparation. Anybody who's ever built a house, built a jigsaw puzzle, fixed a bike, prepared a difficult meal, knows these things make sense. Know what you're doing, plan carefully, look out for the pitfalls, and by diligent preparation, you'll succeed with your project. Now, there is something familiar in all of this. If you think as a Christian, don't you see something familiar in all of this? Where have we seen this approach before in Scripture? And that's a good way to do Bible study. Have we seen this sort of thing before? And then you go back and see those things and you get insight into what you're studying. Well, we have seen this approach before in Scripture. Where? The answer is in God's approach to creation and redemption. Look at how that plan resembles the work, Solomon's plan resembles the work of God in creation and history. In creation, God followed a plan. 6 days of creation that include creation of man and the serpent, who certainly was not charmed, but was used by God for his purposes. He foresaw, because he decreed it, the temptation and the fall of Adam and his wife into the hole of sin. But the Lord also wisely pre-planned a way to remedy that fall. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is after Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve blamed the serpent after Adam blamed her. The Lord God said to the serpent, verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat the bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Understand this, that the Lord planned all of this, that the Lord God determined that the serpent would be cursed and Eve would give birth to a child who would die in the place of sinners. Now, God didn't develop that plan in a panic when he saw that Adam and Eve didn't follow his original plan to not eat from the fruit of the tree. He had that plan ready to go before the foundation of the world. In terms of the imagery of Solomon, God foresaw the whole of the fall, H-O-L-E, the whole of the fall, the hole that the man and the woman fell into. He foresaw the serpent's bite and prevented permanent damage by wise planning. And indeed, if you look at Scripture honestly, he planned the whole thing, from the fall to its conclusion and on to the salvation that he planned to bring about. It was all one plan, carefully worked out. He made a plan for the salvation of the people for himself, to his own glory. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, Paul writes, "He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times." And then Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then in Galatians 4:4, Paul writes, "When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." In other words, the Lord foresaw and timed it all perfectly. He created Adam. He planned for his fall, decreed the fall, and the need for salvation. And he met the need by planning the birth of the seed of the woman, who would be his own incarnate son, who would suffer and die for the sins of his people, and from Adam's race created a new race through the work of his son, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon's call for wisdom in our text in planning and carrying out projects was inspired by God to reflect his own wisdom in the work of redemption. All contingencies were covered. There was never any real danger to the plan of God for man to be created in his image and to be saved. And the ultimate goal of an eternal reflection of his glory was assured by the accomplishment of God's wise plan. So, Solomon's counsel worked because it resembled the plan that God had for creation and history, but it will go further and see how that plan is also reflected in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also, by the way, created the world with the Father. First of all, Christ was born of a woman and born under law. Now, the Father and the Son, in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world, planned all this out. He was born of a woman and born under law. He was born in the fullness of time. There's timing again. He was susceptible to sin. He could have fallen into sin, but did not. But the danger, temptations were real, and the danger of him sinning was real. He faced the serpent's threat multiple times. And when Herod threatened to kill him or tried to kill him, the temptation in the desert, the scribes and the Pharisees, the cross and death, all of them, temptations to give up. But he didn't. Why? Because his life was planned out by he and the Father to accomplish salvation by his consistent obedience to the Father and his law. Christ's death itself reflects Solomon's counsel. He planned to have his heel bruised. He planned for the serpent to bite him, and he surrendered to it. He allowed himself to be taken and killed. He submitted to the Father's forsaking him. He submitted to being buried as a dead body for 3 days. But in response to that obedience and these things, the Father raised him as they both planned he would do, and his people with him, from the dead to glory with his people. The plan of salvation through Jesus Christ covered every threat and contingency. The plan was never under true threat except for the threat that Jesus was capable of sinning. But Christ's love for the Father and his people protected him and them from the serpent's deadly bite through his temptations. And in the end, Christ crushed the head of the serpent, even as he was bruised by the serpent, and so triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. And we who believe in him share with him in the fruit of his obedience, and will share in his glory, earned by his obedience, when Christ returns. Or we die and go to be with him in glory before that. At the end of the day, the wisdom that Solomon would have us see calls for proper planning in all you do. We don't want to forget Solomon was giving practical advice, so let's see that practical advice here. This is practical for life in a fallen world. To apply wisdom the way Solomon wanted it applied, take proper care in any plan you undertake. Foresee the dangers, and take proper measures to ensure that your plans cannot be overthrown by those dangers. Do not place yourself in physical or mortal danger because of a lack of foresight. Make sure that snake has been tamed. Thoughtfully use the right tools carefully. Try to foresee threats and prevent them by proper safety measures. In other words, plan carefully for what you want to accomplish, and then with careful timing, move forward in imitation of the wisdom of your Creator, using your knowledge of his ways and commandments. And above all else, though Solomon does not mention this here, his words in chapter 11, verse 9 through 12, too, lead to this, and I'm going to read that to you. 11:9-12:2. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away from your body, put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Pray about all you do. Above all else, pray about all you do and seek to glorify God in every project. Success in any endeavor, Christ would have us understand. Remember, we've been saying Christ is counseling us through Solomon. Success in any endeavor Christ would have us understand is not the result of chance or luck. Those things don't exist. But it is rather the fruit of using godly wisdom in planning for the outcome you want to achieve. Put more simply, in all that you do, be like your God in planning and in your work, and seek to imitate him to his glory. Oh, brethren, it is a glorious thing to be a Christian. But if you don't know this yet, if you're not a Christian, I tell you, you just do not know what you are missing. Let's pray. Almighty God, wise and careful are you in all that you've done and all that you do. And even in the midst of an epidemic such as we're facing now, you've planned this all out. You haven't lost track of things. You know precisely what you're doing, what you're accomplishing. And so we commit our lives and our safety and our families and loved ones to you, and our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ to you. And pray that as we attempt to enter into projects in coming weeks and months and years, that we would be wise, following the counsel of your word and the example you set for us in creation and redemption. Give us grace to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.